image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through the death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. I'll just pray for Peter before he preaches. Dear God, I pray that you will help Peter to deliver his message, and as we obediently follow the teachings, thank you for Peter and the truth that he brings to us each week. I hope that you will be with him as he gives this message. Amen.
Thank you. Well, our theme this evening is, well, we're really going to just take a few verses from that passage that Lucy read to us. We're going to be looking particularly at just verses 15 to 17. Christ, the Lord of all creation. Now, a few weeks ago, we were belting out Charles Wesley's wonderful carol, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And contained in that carol is that stunning phrase, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. What an amazing phrase that is. In fact, if you're going to just sing one carol at Christmas, make it that one, because it's got such great theology in it, hasn't it? But that phrase captures this central truth of the Christian faith, that the man called Jesus was God the Creator, the eternal Son dwelling in a human body. And why is this important? Because every doctrine of Christianity flows out of this great truth. This is why it is so important and why we're giving time this evening to particularly focus on these truths that are contained in these few verses. Now, as we've been seeing, as we've been looking together at Colossians, Paul, who wrote this letter, is really concerned that these new Christians grow up in their Christian faith. He's concerned that all of us are growing Christians. He's well aware that at Colossae there were false teachers who were lurking in the shadows and who were seeking to draw the Colossians away from a clear vision of Jesus, of his profound power and his preeminence. Now, sadly, some Christians treat Jesus in perhaps in a similar way to perhaps some of us may well treat the Queen. We respect her, we pay her lip service, but she doesn't really make any difference to the way that we live our lives, and we certainly don't expect anything from her. Certainly not an invitation to a garden party at Buckingham Palace, or anything for that matter. And we can treat Jesus like that. And this passage calls us to the fact of who Jesus really is, that he's in charge of the universe. It's been said that the best way to spot a counterfeit is to know the original, whether it's counterfeit money or a counterfeit painting. The best way to recognize what's false is to know what is true. And it's the same with any false teaching about Jesus Christ. When it comes to Christian faith, most false teaching will distort either the person or the work of Jesus Christ. Just recently, we've had people come into this church, and this is one of those amazing miracles. We've got one young man who's come to this church because he'd been confronted by false teaching about Jesus, and so he went to the Bible to find out what was true, and as a result of that, God brought him here as he sought the truth. And again, the issue was the person of Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus? That's why we need to know the truth about who Christ is and what he's done. It's so central to our Christian faith. Unless we have a proper view of Jesus Christ, we'll never learn to live with Christ at the center of our lives. We won't trust him. It's so important. It's not a minor thing, the person of Jesus. It makes all the difference as to how we live our lives. The late pastor and the author, John Stott, he said this: nothing is more important for Christian discipleship than a fresh, clear, true vision of the authentic Christ, of the authentic Jesus. It's so important that we understand who Jesus is clearly. Now, in these verses, what Paul is doing is he's seeking to paint such a glorious and exalted picture of Jesus that the Colossians would not be tempted to go back to their empty pagan gods that once dominated their lives. He doesn't want them to go back to the empty rituals of Judaism. He wants them to understand that the Lord whom these young Christians at Colossae have given their allegiance isn't just one of many religious leaders. He's the one through whom the entire universe was created and sustains that universe. If they have Christ, they have God's true wisdom. If they have Christ, they have all that they need. They need nothing more. He wants them to be so taken up with Jesus Christ. And that's why he focuses on these verses upon Christ as the Lord of creation. Now, just a few comments before we come to the passage. Some Bible scholars have suggested that these verses 15 through to 20, are possibly an early Christian hymn or a piece of poetry. Now, whether this is true or not, these verses present and praise Jesus in the most wonderfully exalted, powerful, poetic language that we can find in the Bible. The section that we're looking at this evening, verses 15 through to 17, praise him as the Lord of all creation. And then next Sunday morning, we're going to be looking at verses 18 to 20, where we'll see him as the Lord of redemption. So let's focus on these three verses. Now, the thing about poetry, I have to confess, I'm not really a great lover of poetry. I could never get my head around it. Some people love it. But the point about poetry is it gets you to stop and think. It makes you pause. It makes you stop and think about what you're reading, or at least it should do. And as we look at creation and then next week at God's new creation, we'll see that both are accomplished by Jesus Christ. The Lord who redeemed you, says Paul to the Colossians, is the same Lord through whom everything was created and everything is sustained. Now, every good Jew would have acknowledged that God was the creator God. Psalm 96, verse 5, for example, says, "The Lord made the heavens." That's just one of many, many verses. But Paul now takes what is said about Israel's God, and he says it of Jesus Christ. He's not saying that what Christ did in some way makes Israel's God redundant, but what he does do is make the stunning claim that all creation was made through Jesus, and that Jesus makes the Creator God known. Now, we have a lot of theology packed into these verses. So hang on to your seats as Paul unpacks who Jesus is. And my hope is that these verses will lead us to a clearer understanding of Jesus in such a way that we will respond with worship. And we will see that it is compelling to give our lives without reserve to King Jesus. So let's take a look at some of these breathtaking statements. Firstly, Christ is the image of the invisible God. Colossians 1:15 tells us that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, or in another version, the ESV, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. See, Paul isn't abandoning the truth that there is one God. He's redefining what that truth means. And so in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, we're told that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. That's an incredible statement about Jesus. This word image has kind of two ideas. One is the idea of likeness. Christ is the image of God in the sense that he's the exact likeness of God, like the image of a coin or the imprint on a coin or the reflection in a mirror. So Hebrews 1:3 says that unlike Adam, Jesus is the exact imprint of God's nature. The match is 100% perfect. It's a perfect likeness. Jesus the Son is the perfect representation of the invisible God. The unseen God becomes seen in the person of Jesus Christ. And then the other idea here is the idea of manifestation. So Christ is the image of God in the sense that the nature and the being of God are perfectly revealed in him. So do you remember in John chapter 14 when Jesus is talking to the disciples about God and Philip says, "Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us." And Jesus looks him in the eye and he says, "Philip, don't you know me? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." How can you say, "Show us the Father"? John 14:8-9. These are astonishing claims. The man, Christ Jesus, is claiming, "I am God." Paul is saying that the one through whom the world was made became human, and as a human, perfectly manifests and reveals and represents the eternal God. In verse 19, he'll say that in Christ all the divine fullness of God was pleased to dwell. For all eternity, Jesus has been the image of God. In Jesus dwells all God's character, his attributes, his absolute perfection, his compassion, his love, his grace, his mercy, his sovereign power, and his rule. He's not saying that Jesus and God mean the same thing. Jesus isn't the Father and the Son isn't the Father. Jesus isn't a second God. Jesus is the same as the one who always has been and always will be fully God. And yet he's distinct from the Father. This is exactly what Jesus claimed of himself when he describes himself as the Son of God. This wasn't just a royal title that Jesus was taking. He was claiming absolute equality with God in status and honor. And that's why we read that the Jews, when he said these things, were seeking all the more to kill him, because he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Now, it may well be that as you talk to people, talk to friends, as you walk down the street, you might see the Jehovah's Witnesses have a stand there, or you may meet people who come from various organizations which would say that they are Christian, but often some of those organizations can be cult-based, and they don't accept this teaching from the Bible. But we see here so clearly Jesus presented as equal to God. Now, some commentators have noticed how everything said about wisdom in Proverbs is here applied to Jesus. So in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 27, we read this: when he, that's God, established the heavens, I, that's wisdom, was there. I was beside him as a master workman. Wisdom is there described as God's agent or representative, creating, sustaining the world. And Paul wants to see Jesus in that same role. Not only does creation, in other words, come into being through Jesus Christ, but God's purpose in creating the world is actually fulfilled in Jesus. And that's why we can say in the same breath that creation is God's work, while at the same time we can say that it's Christ's work. But then you say, hang on a minute, what about that next phrase? Christ the firstborn over all creation. And that's got a lot of Christians really mixed up and confused. Are the Jehovah's Witnesses actually right when they say that Jesus was the first being that God created? Was Jesus God the Father's first creation, and then afterwards he then got on with the work of creating? Well, if this is true, then Jesus would be a created being and not equal to God. Neither would he be eternal. We need to see this term firstborn really is referring to Jesus' supremacy or his dignity, his priority in terms of time and in terms of position. So the New Living Version puts this really clearly in verse 15 when it says he existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. You can see an example of that in Psalm 89 when God says of David, I will make him the firstborn, the highest king of all the earth. It is a title of position. And so here in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15, this is a reference to Christ's exalted status, the bearer of God's image. He's the image of the invisible God. And though the NIV says he's the firstborn all over all creation, other translations say he's the firstborn of all creation. So which is it? Well, verse 16 sorts the problem out. It begins with the word for. In other words, it explains the previous verse. For in him and by him all things were created. Of course, if Paul was going to say that he was part of creation, he wouldn't say that Christ was the creator of all things. And that's even stronger. Let me just read to you from the verse 16, from the New Living Translation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones and kingdoms and rulers and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. So when we read there that Jesus created all things, and he means all things. He created things on heaven and on earth. This is, it's linking in with Genesis. Remember the beginning of Genesis? Some of you have started a reading scheme this year, haven't you? And it started in Genesis chapter 1. And there it tells us God created the heavens and the earth. And here in Colossians 1, Paul tells us the stunning truth: Jesus created all things in heaven and earth. He's God. Just as God didn't save the world apart from Christ, he didn't create the world apart from Christ. Just as in our redemption, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are involved, so God in creation creates the world through God the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, when it uses that phrase visible and invisible, we only see the things that are visible, don't we? We see the physical world, but the spiritual world, the Bible says, is just as real. But it all came about through Jesus. And Jesus, Paul will describe the invisible spiritual world as thrones and powers and rulers and authorities. And we see a similar list in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 21. And what Paul is doing there is referring to all these spiritual beings. And some people have tried to rank them, but that's not the point. The whole point of this is it's pointless to do that. The point is that Jesus made them all. And therefore he's supreme over them all. He's the firstborn. He's the ruler. He's the one who is worthy of all of our attention. And that's why we're to worship Christ alone. And that means that whatever, wherever you look, whatever realities you think about, we were all made by him. Even those who were created good but proudly rebelled against him or refused to acknowledge him, they all owe their existence to Christ and are his handiwork. And that's why every knee will ultimately bow before Jesus. That verse reminds us that there's nothing that is independent of Christ. All things were created by him and for him. And that leads us to this, that everything was made for Jesus. You were made for Jesus. All creation was called into existence for the sake of Christ and exists to bring him glory. He's the goal of creation. And that means that everything that was created was designed to bring him glory, because everything was made by Christ. Everything owes its allegiance to Christ. A day is coming when every person, every power, every rebel power will bow before King Jesus and acknowledge that he's Lord. That's why in Philippians, in chapter 2 and verses 9 to 11, we read this: therefore, God exalted Jesus Christ to the highest place and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus existed before all things. Not just in the sense that he was uncreated, but that he's eternal, but in the sense that he is one with the Father. Jesus existed before all things. That's why John, at the beginning of his gospel, says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Before anything was created, there was Jesus. And then everything exists through Jesus' power. Jesus isn't just the one through whom everything was made. He's the one through whom everything is sustained. Your life is held in the hand of Jesus. If Jesus was to withdraw his hand, not one of us would survive. It says in Hebrews, the Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things through his powerful word. See, Jesus sustains everything. God didn't just wind up creation and then walk away, but he's intimately involved in all creation. And here in Colossians, God's providential care of the universe is revealed to be Jesus, the firstborn over all creation. The galaxies spin at the command of Jesus. Every star, every planet, every atom, every molecule, every moment is completely and totally dependent upon Jesus. If Jesus stopped sustaining creation, it would cease to exist. Every breath we take in this world is depending on the sustaining power of Jesus. So what does all this mean? Well, I'm going to pinch a verse from next Sunday's message, that in everything he might have the supremacy. Verse 18 says, it's God's desire that in everything Jesus Christ might have the supremacy. The New American Standard Version says, so that he himself will have the first place in everything. See, the false teachers were drawing the attention away from Jesus. They were saying, you know, what you need is knowledge. What you need is what we can offer. They were drawing the attention away from Jesus. But Christ is central. Christ is supreme. He's to have the first place in everything. And that's why each of us should acknowledge that Jesus is Lord and should live as a Christ-centered life. And there's the question, isn't it? Do we? Is Christ absolutely central to all that we are? Does he command the way that we walk? So easy, isn't it, for us to forget that, just to come along on a Sunday and we worship Jesus on a Sunday and when we're with our brothers and sisters, but then throughout the week, that really, if we're honest, we find we're the ones who are on the throne. We're the ones who are calling the shots. He's to be supreme in our lives. Because he's the center, he's to be the center of all that you are and I am. Because he's the center of the universe, he's to be central in all the decisions that we take. Christ is supreme because God is supreme. So here's the question I want to leave with you. If Jesus has central place in the universe and in God's purposes, what place does Jesus have in your life? In your family? Amongst your work colleagues? Your college, your uni friends? If people were to look at your life as they do, if people were to look at my life, what place would they see Jesus Christ occupying? Would they say, here is someone who is sold out for Jesus Christ? Someone who is given over to him. Not trying to win brownie points with God, but simply overwhelmed with who Jesus is. What difference would they see Christ making in my life? Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for these incredible words that we find here in the book of Colossians. And loving Father, we want to pray that you would help us to take these words to heart. It's so easy for us just to say, well, of course Jesus is God, but not to think about the implications in our lives. And Father, we pray that you would help us to take deep into our hearts this reality that you, Lord Jesus, are central to the universe, that you hold the universe in your hands. And may that truth transform the way that we live. Father, we ask your forgiveness that so often we've put ourselves in first place. We are the ones who call the shots. We are the ones who are on the throne. We're the ones who decide what we do and where we go. But Lord God, if you are, Lord Jesus, the center of the universe, if you are the creator, if you are the one who sustains every star and planet and sustains our lives, then Lord, we once again want to offer our lives to you. In all our failings and all our struggles, we offer all that we are. And we ask you again to take your place on the throne of our lives. We yield ourselves to you in the ordinary and every day of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to close, with the song All for Jesus. Jesus, All for Jesus. And so if the musicians could come up, that'd be great.